I gotta tell you, when it comes to Christianity, something really important to know. Christianity is not about tweaking a couple of things in your life. Following Jesus is not about getting a little bit of religion. Following Jesus is not primarily about getting a little bit more moral. And we've seen that already in the picture of baptism, that what Christianity is about, what happens when we trust Jesus, is we are given a completely new life. We've been working through this series today. We close it called Life, Death is Defeated. And what we've been talking about is the big if. And if is a huge word, one of the most important words that we could think about in this context. Because we've been talking about if Jesus is alive, the Jesus who was crucified, Jesus who was dead, Jesus who was buried in a tomb. If Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. That is a massive if. That is an if that changes the way that you look at the world, the way that you look at yourself, the way that you look at other people, the way that you look at God. If Jesus is alive, the Jesus of history who was crucified, who was dead, who was buried, if God rose him from the dead, then death is defeated. And the good news of Jesus is that if that is true for Jesus, then what God is doing in creation right now, what he wants to do all around us and in us, is to peel back the effects of death and to give us life. And what I want you to know today is that what God has done in Jesus is what he wants to do in us and through us. What God has done in Jesus is what he wants to do in us and through us, each and every one of us, in that resurrection. And here's what I want you to know today. This is so powerful. This is so true. If God can raise Jesus, he can raise you out of your stress, your depression, and your anxiety. If God can raise Jesus and his body, then God can raise you out of poverty. If God can raise Jesus, God can raise you out of a dead relationship. If God can raise Jesus, God can raise you out of your mistakes and regrets. If God can raise Jesus, God can raise us out of hatred and war in our world. If the resurrection is true, and if Jesus is alive, it is the hope of every person in this world, and it is the hope of the entire world. And if God can raise Jesus, and if God did raise Jesus from the dead, then what he has done in Jesus, he wants to do in us, and he wants to do through us for the entire world. And we've been in Romans chapter 8, one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. We're going to be back there today. And if you have a Bible and you want to meet me in Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at a few verses there today. But one of the things that in those verses, the Apostle Paul, who writes this to a bunch of Christians living in very difficult times, just within a lifetime of Jesus' death and his resurrection, and he's trying to tell them that if this is true, and he's saying this is true, that Jesus was raised from the dead, then there is nothing in this world, there's no power, there is no authority, there is no thing that is a thing, nothing in time, nothing in space, nothing that was created, which is everything, that could possibly rip us away from the love of God, the love of God which is so powerful that through it, God himself, the Father in heaven, would raise Jesus from the dead and then make a promise to this world and say, that's what I want to do in all of you. And whatever's going on in your life, whatever circumstances you're dealing with today, whatever suffering or pain you might be going through, it will not last forever. And you can persevere. And you can endure. And you can know, we looked at this last week, that although there's pain now, that pain is leading to something that is so immeasurably more beautiful and wonderful and great than whatever you're going through now. Not that your pain and suffering right now is small or to be diminished, but that what is to come as God continues to peel back the effects of death is so incomparably great. Because if God could raise Jesus from the dead, God can raise us from the dead, give us new life, give us hope for a future. God can and will transform all of creation as he renews all things. And that is the powerful message of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And I want you to walk away today knowing, after the last 5 weeks or so since Easter, we've been talking about this, that what God has done in Jesus, he wants to do in you. He wants to do in all of us. He wants to give us a new life. Real life. Deep, satisfying life. And it doesn't mean that everything we struggle with is just wiped away overnight, but it does mean we're given hope that those things don't last forever and that death doesn't get the final word and that this is not all there is to life. And I hope that you have begun to taste that in your life already, the life that Jesus brings. So here's today's message. I believe that God offers all things to all people to overcome all obstacles. And that's the message that Paul has in this powerful chapter in Romans chapter 8, that God offers all things to all people to overcome all obstacles. As we just said, there's nothing that can hold us back from the love of Christ. And he offers us everything that we need to live that kind of life, to be part of that kind of life. And I hope that you will grab onto it. I hope that for some of you today, it's a reminder, even as you've heard Jessica's story of the power of living in the presence of God. I hope that for some of you, this might be foreign to you, that perhaps you would take steps to embrace the life that Jesus Christ has for you, that not even death can destroy. So we're in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading in verse 28. We're kind of in the middle. We started at the end, we went to the beginning, and now we're coming back to the middle. One of the climactic points of Paul's chapter here, where he's encouraging people, again, who are struggling, whose circumstances are not good, and yet he's saying, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And so this is Romans 8, verse 28. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. One of the things we talked about last week, and maybe in some of your groups, your life groups, as you discussed last week, maybe you guys had discussions like we did in our life group. One of the things when people are going through a really hard time that we all struggle with is what to say. You know, somebody loses a loved one, or somebody's got a bad diagnosis, or they're just really struggling in some form of life. Maybe they're dealing with mental health issues. So many of us, we struggle with what to say. Because the reality is that in those circumstances, there's really nothing that you can say to make things better. And one of the things that we're always tempted to say, and sometimes we do it, but it doesn't always land because it's not always super applicable. But, you know, we're tempted to say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, at a time in your life where things have been really, really difficult and you're really, really suffering or struggling, and somebody says, don't worry, it's going to be okay, maybe you've realized, you go, is it? I don't know. I mean, does that really help me? Is there any power behind that? And on the one hand, when Paul says this, it almost sounds like that's what he's saying. Hey, we know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. But it's important for us to work through his argument, because he's actually not just saying that. He's going to give us some really good reasons to believe that for those who love God, those who align themselves with God, all things work together for good. Now, when Paul says we know, this is important, because Paul is when he writes, he wrote a bunch of our New Testament, a good part of it. There's a bunch of things that he says he doesn't know in different places. Actually, just a few verses back, he says, one of the things we don't always know is what to pray for. We talked about that a few weeks ago. I don't even know what to pray for sometimes. In one of his other letters, he says, I can't even remember all the things that I've done in my past. He's writing them and saying some things happened and I was there, but I don't even remember some of the stuff that I did. In another letter, he talks about the future. He says, we don't even know the future. It's like looking through a dim glass that we can't really see what's happening. There's all kinds of things about the future that we don't know. There's all kinds of things that Paul doesn't know. He doesn't know everything about the past. He doesn't know anything about the future. He doesn't even always know what to pray for. And this is Paul, one of the pioneers of the church. He's supposed to be super spiritual and all the rest of it. There's a lot of things he doesn't know, which means it's important for us to notice when he says, and here's what we know. There's a whole bunch of things I don't know, but here's what I do know. This is what you can take to the bank. This is what's really, really crucially important, and we can know it. We can build a life on it. We can take it to the bank. We know, I know from the bottom of my heart, that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. that no matter what you're going through, and this can be really hard, and I don't want to minimize anything. If you're going through something hard, I don't want to just say, oh, don't worry, it works. It's going to work out for good. That might not be encouraging for you today, but I hope you'll continue to listen. We get some really good reasons that all things, whatever you're going through, work together for good. And then Paul uses this phrase, for those who are called according to his purpose. And if you read through the next couple of verses, he keeps saying, for those. He's speaking to a specific group of people. Those, see, even in this verse, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And I want so badly for you today to be part of those. Don't you? I want you to taste a life where you know, like Paul knows, that this is true, that all things work together for good, whatever's happening in your world, whatever's happening in our world, whatever obstacles or objections we might have to the fact that God is working out everything for the good. I want to be part of those who are called according to his purpose. I want to be part of those who love God. I want to be part of those who can know with that kind of assurance that everything's going to be okay. So follow me as we look at Paul's argument of why he can say that, because this isn't just a flippant, oh, don't worry about it. He goes much deeper. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, now he's speaking of God, God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In these few verses, Paul is telling people what God's plan is for them. Something that many of us wrestle with. What's my purpose? Why am I here? What does God want for my life? And Paul makes it pretty clear. He says, for those whom he foreknew, that God had foreknowledge of what was going to happen, and he predestined, he had a plan for them, is to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's Jesus. God's plan, where we find out that we can really figure out that things will be good in the end, where we really find true life, where we really find satisfaction, where we really find that we're productive, where we really find that life is all that it should be. Paul is saying, this is the plan. Do you want to know the plan, God's plan? I know this is broad strokes. This isn't what you're going to do tomorrow. This isn't what program you're going to be in. It's not how you decide what job you're going to take, that kind of stuff. But broad strokes, he's saying, here's the plan. Is that you would be conformed to the image of the Son, that you and I could become more like Jesus, because Jesus lived life. Jesus could go through intense, deep suffering. Jesus could walk in the world the same way that we walk in the world and endure everything that we endure. And he could do it with a strength. He could do it with a trust in God, his Father. He could do it and reach people, make a difference in this world and in the people around him. And he could do it with this powerful strength. He could endure being crucified. He could endure death and keep going. Paul's saying, here's the plan that God always had in his mind, is that those whom he foreknew and predestined would be conformed to the images of his Son. They would become more like Jesus in order that he might be the firstborn. What does that mean? It's what we've been saying all along through this series, that what happened in Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, is what God wants to do in all of us. That Jesus would be the firstborn, the first to be resurrected, the first to get new life, but not the last. That would be something extended to everybody. That we would become, what Paul will say later in this chapter, more than conquerors. We would be winners. We would be victorious over death because he's victorious over death. And that we could live that kind of life. Paul's saying that's the plan. That's what God wants for you. That's what God has always foreknown for those people. That's what God has always predestined. That's where the plan is going for those. And what does that look like? At the end of that verse that we read, it says, those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What does that mean? Number one, he makes us like Jesus by calling us to a life of purpose. Not just to wander around aimlessly, not just to try and find ourselves in this world. He says, I'm giving you a purpose, and your purpose is to be like Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to share Jesus with other people, because in Jesus we find life. It's our calling. That's our purpose. And all of us will work that out in different ways, but all of us are called to be part of that. And then secondly, he makes us more like Jesus by clearing us of guilt. That's what justification is. Justification is a legal word. It means that when the judge gives the ruling, it is a not guilty verdict. The plan for us is to become like Jesus in his innocence, not because we're innocent, but because Jesus took on our guilt and dealt with it and paid for it and did away with it so that we no longer have to live guilty. So that we no longer have to wonder what God thinks of us. So that we no longer have to fear that God will be punishing us and looking around our shoulders thinking when I mess up and when I've done something wrong and when I have regrets and when my conscience haunts me, that God is just coming after us, but instead that we're justified, that we have been declared not guilty. That gives us so much confidence and joy in this world. And then he makes us like Jesus by assuring us our future perfection. That's what he means when he says glorification. That one day we will be made perfect, that we will be given bodies that don't corrupt, bodies that don't wear out, that our souls will be restored, that we will be the people that we were always created to be, but that we have seen has been broken in this world. For each one of us, we talked about this last week, we know that there's something broken, something that's not right. And Paul, this glorification is something we see throughout Paul's writings, so we know this. He sees it happening in the future. Jesus will return and glorify us. He will recreate us fully. But he talks about it here like it's a past tense because he knows it's so sure to happen. Scholars call it a prophetic past tense. That it's already happened because we know it's going to happen. We can be that sure. That's what God is doing. That's his plan for our lives. And repeatedly in this verse, we see a reference to those. How do you make sure you're part of those? We see these words, and if you've ever read this before, we see some words that some of us get kind of scared by. They're big theological words, like predestined and foreknew. And sometimes we read those words, and to be honest with you, in church circles and Christian circles, people have been debating this over and over, and we've got a lot of times so confused. What does that mean? Does that mean that God has known some people and predestined some people, and that means other people, they don't have a chance, and so we don't even worry about that, and people argue back and forth about this and get the wrong idea, and sometimes we get confused, and a lot of times it just takes us far off base, and we start arguing about all sorts of things that don't make a huge practical difference in our lives, but sometimes just become big arguments. So I'm going to try and simplify this for us and talk about it. And if you want to talk details in your life group and go over it, you're welcome to do that in a good spirit of love and figuring this out. But here's what Paul is saying. Here's the intention in this passage, this chapter that we've seen the whole way through, where Paul's giving a pep talk and he's trying to encourage Christians and he's trying to get them excited. In these few verses, when Paul says that God foreknew that this would happen and he predestined that this was the plan, Paul's trying to be really, really encouraging. What he's trying to do is say, you need to understand whatever's going on in this world around you and whatever you're dealing with, God is bigger than that and his plan is going to happen and you're invited to be part of it. And you can know, we can know that this is the plan, that we are to become more like Jesus. And we can know that because God's love is stronger than any power in this world, that he is going to be victorious. And we can know that we can be part of it. And he's offering that. And so sometimes we can argue about all these theological things. And again, good things to discuss. But let's not lose sight of why Paul this is writing this, which is to say, you guys can do it. Listen, God is bigger and more sovereign and more powerful than anything that's happening on your planet. Trust him. It's going to be good. But sometimes we still go back and go, well, yeah, but is he predestined some people and not other people? And that can really bother us and other things. So think of it this way. This is what Paul's trying to say. Think of it this way. Let's say your birthday's coming up and your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or one of your friends comes to you and says, hey, your birthday's next week. I just want you to know I got it all taken care of. I got a reservation. I picked your favorite restaurant. I went. I got a reservation. There is a table for us waiting for us. I've got the whole night planned out. I'm going to come pick you up. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to eat. This is what we're going to do afterwards. And I want you to know everything's taken care of, and you're going to have an amazing, amazing night. Could you imagine if somebody said that to you, and you look back and you go, how dare you tell me how to feel? I'm going to have an amazing night. Maybe I'm going to choose not to have an amazing night. Are you robbing me of my free choice to have a good night or a bad night? no, of course we wouldn't. This is, hey, thank you. This is going to be great. Yeah, I'll be there. Count me in. Great, because there's a plan for you, and we've planned to make it great. That's what Paul is saying to us. He's not trying to get us caught up, and there's some people chosen and not other people chosen and all that kind of stuff. He's saying, listen, God has a big plan, and the big plan is to give you life in Jesus Christ and that you might become more like him and you might experience him and you might have hope for a future, and you got to know it is all taken care of, and God knows ahead of time what it's going to be like. Come on, let's go. And Paul wants us to say, yeah, I want to be part of that. Yeah, I want to be part of that. Let's do it. And it could be planned for months, this great birthday party. It could be planned from God's mind from before the beginning of all of this creation. But Paul wants to know it's taken care of. God has done this. It's going to happen. Jump on board. Let's be part of this. Let's do this together. That's the kind of life that I hope you're experiencing, and I hope that you'll experience to a greater degree, and I hope that if you're not, it's something that you want to pursue. Because this next if is massive. This next if that we're going to talk about, we talked all the way through this series about if Jesus is resurrected, if Jesus is alive, then death is defeated. This if will change your world. Verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say about these things? Okay, how else can I say this? How else can I flesh this out so that it hits home for you? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? What powerful words. I don't know how you've come in today. I don't know if you wonder if God is for you, or maybe you think he's against you. I don't know if you've wondered if maybe God is indifferent because you're not seeing him in your life. But when Paul says this, what he's really saying is, since God is for us, who can be against us? And on the one hand, we could come up with all kinds of answers. Who could be against us in this life? Other people? Illness? People who are at war with us? Our circumstances? Poverty? All kinds of things could be against us. But what Paul is saying is, since God is for us, who could be successful against us? And the answer is no one. And the answer is nothing. Nothing in this entire world, in this entire universe. And that's where Paul's going to build to what we talked about a few weeks ago. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. If God is for us, since God is for us, who could be against us? This is the power, not that just Paul or Jesus says, hey, don't worry, this will pass, you'll be fine. This is the power. God is for you. God is in your corner. God is cheering for you. And God, through his power, has raised Christ from the dead and offered for you what could destroy every obstacle in your life. Salvation in Jesus Christ, new life that cannot be defeated by death. If God is for you, who could be against you? No one and nothing. Verse 32, here's how we know. This isn't just words on a page. This isn't just, hey, I'll pat you on the back. This is actually real. Verse 32, he, this is God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? God, yeah, but how do we know that God is actually for us? How could we really count on that? How could we know that it's, you know, is it just a book? Is it just a letter that he sent us to say, oh, don't worry about what you're going through? Oh, don't worry about evil in this world. Oh, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. He didn't just send us a letter. He didn't just write us a book. He sent us his son. He who did not spare his son. Imagine if you're a father, if you're a parent, what this is like, that he would give up his son for us all. And this is an argument, they call it the greater to the lesser. If God would do this great thing, won't he do this? If God would go to the extent that he would give up his son, that he would send Jesus Christ to die for us, to endure that kind of pain and suffering, to take on the sin of the world. If he would do that, think of how painful and how hard that is. Think of what great sacrifice that is. But if he would go to that extent, wouldn't he also give us all the things, all the rewards, all the benefits that come from that? Of course he would. Otherwise, why would he go through that great struggle, that great difficulty, that great suffering, if he wasn't going to flesh it out and say, now the benefits are released? Now life is offered. Now death is defeated. It's a little bit like if you said, I'm going to build a house, and you got a plot of land, and you spent hundreds of thousands of dollars building this house, and you made sure the walls were perfect, and the foundation was exactly how it's supposed to be, and the roof was perfect, and there was no problem with the house, and you all the details, and you spent all that money, and then you walked up, and there was no doorknob, and you go, I don't know. That's going to cost me like $20. If you build a house, you're going to put the knob on the door. If Jesus would come and die for us, if God would send his son to defeat death, won't he give us all the benefits? Of course he would. It's exactly what he wants to do. So here's our bottom line. This is what's available to us. God offers us all things to all people to overcome all obstacles. How do we become those who receive those benefits? I want all of you to know that that's open to you today, to be part of those who are called to purpose, part of those who are justified and freed from any guilt, part of those who are destined for glory and a life that cannot be destroyed by death. And today, as we celebrate baptisms and we hear these stories, so people are telling you, I'm a new person. I've entered into new life through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And because he was resurrected and because God has now made that available, it means that God has offered all things to all people to overcome all obstacles. And he wants us to become those who grab onto that. Those who accept that life. Those who accept that forgiveness. Those who live completely immersed in it. Today, for some of us who are here and we've heard this and we've given our lives to Christ, we've trusted it, I hope that today this will be an encouragement to you to keep on going, an encouragement to you to look to the future, an encouragement to you to know that nothing can come against the relationship that you have rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. For some of you, it's a call to come back, to live in that reality, to live in that hope, to grasp onto it. For others of you, this might be new, or maybe it's becoming a little less new. You've been here for a little while, and I want to encourage you that this is available to you. I want you to know that the way that you accept this is to give your life to Jesus Christ, to trust him with every decision, to trust him with your morality, trust him with your circumstances, to trust him with your decision-making. To trust that in Jesus Christ we find complete forgiveness for every mistake we've made. To trust that in the resurrection we've been given new life that not even death can defeat. And to know that if God is for us, is actually since God is for us, no one and nothing can be against us. Not successfully. And I want to offer you to live in light of that. When Jesus was crucified, his Father in heaven did not preside over his funeral. He raised him from the dead. And what God has done in Jesus is what God wants to do in us, in you, and it's what he wants to do through us as we spread that power to the world around us. That's our calling. That's the plan. It's available to all of us. Let's pray together. And today I want you to think about this prayer, and as we pray it, I want to invite you to pray alongside of me, and all you need to do that is, as you think through this, is to silently agree. You can agree out loud if you want. As we pray, and for you, wherever you're at, I invite you to make this true in your life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we believe that there is no force that is greater than you. And we believe that you are love. And we believe that you are for us. And we believe that that means there is nothing that can come against us successfully. We believe that whatever's happening in our world, personally, corporately, universally, that God, you are overcoming. and you have defeated death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, we believe that we find true life in Jesus. God, today for some of us, this is a reminder to come back and to live confidently in that hope, that we will overcome, that we have become more than conquerors in Jesus. God, would you take sorrow from people who are struggling with very real suffering and hurt? God, would you assure us of our future victory that has already been won in this world? God, for any of us who have come today and maybe for the very first time, want to consciously give our lives to you, God, we pray that you would give us new life. Forgive us of all of our mistakes. Assure us of hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And give us the power to walk by your Holy Spirit in this world, the way that you've called us to, with the plan to live like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that, God, to find all the hope, all the love, all the joy of heaven here on earth as we await your restoration of all things. Thank you, God, for the reminder of baptism, the reminder that this good news is the power to change lives, to transform lives. Thank you for working in our lives as individuals and corporately. We give you all the credit for giving us life, for transforming us, and for working in this world. We love you. So thank you for loving us first. Thank you for being for us and assuring us that nothing could be against us. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.